here in Romans 8, and the focus of our attention will be on a couple of words of verse 28. And they stood out to me because my mind has been thinking about the reality of change, that we all face change all the time. There is change. About 2,500 years ago, the Greek philosopher Heraclitus observed, there is nothing permanent except change. So I am sure that he was not original to that thought. You're not long in this world before you realize that this is one thing we can be certain about, that things will change. As far as the material world is concerned, that is true. And my thoughts then came round to this, reading verse 28. Like I said, I was reading this chapter and thinking about how this is here, right here, where it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together. The fact that there are things in life, things that happen, things that occur. The encouragement of this text is that they're not just unfolding randomly. They work together for good. So let's look at this. May it be of encouragement to us. I'm going to say from the outset, part of what I had in mind and part of why this came into my mind yesterday, reading this, is because we're not consistent when faced with change. Our response is not consistent when faced with change. Sometimes we experience change and our response is one of despair. And yet what I hope that we'll be able to see from looking at the text here tonight is that there is reason, no matter what the change is, there is reason for hope. Hope. So that even if you're here tonight and you're confronted this very moment with change, changes you didn't expect, changes you didn't anticipate, that you'll realize that this is an opportunity for you to express hope rather than despair. Things work together. Two main headings that will hinge your thoughts on here. First, the implication of persistent change, and then the promise of sovereign control. The implication of persistent change and the promise of sovereign control. So, as you look at these words, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Things work together. There is implied in that persistent change. We can think about this in two simple ways. There are expected changes and unexpected changes, right? So we have things that we might expect. If I was to say to you, will technology change? You would say, yeah, it's going to change. We know that. And that's not new. Technology goes right back. I mean, you go to the early chapters of Genesis and you see technology. Not going to go out, but if you actually go through the Bible and ask, where do we see technology here? You'll find it. You will see it. It's right there from the beginning. And so technology has always been there, and it's always evolving and changing, and of course, at times it changes very rapidly. It changes in ways, again, that we may not have anticipated, but we can't expect technological change. I know that even in our present moment, there are certain technologies that are causing anxiety with people. Artificial intelligence, for example. And we're all, you know, concerned about that. At least some are. There are also political changes. We can expect that. There's going to be political change. It's always been there. Politics is in a constant state of flux. Those involved, policies, forms of government, it's always changing. There are theological changes as well. Theology changes. I know that there are basic truths, there are certain foundational truths, and they remain the same. But even in those, there can be a certain evolution of understanding and growth in grasping these, so that even in the discussion among those who are theologically inclined, you'll find shifts in terms of how we navigate things, what we understand about doctrine and so on. And while, again, even those who are faithful who aren't going adrift from their moorings, they can still find that there's nuance or change within the way the discussion unfolds about certain doctrines, hopefully, again, remaining faithful. There are relational changes. You know this. Relationships aren't the same today as they were maybe 20 years ago. Things have changed relationally through marriage, through having children, through those who pass on, and so on. Relationships change. And then there are changes related to aging that we experience in ourselves and in others. I don't need to elaborate on all those changes. Most of you have, maybe not daily, but frequent reminders of the fact that the aging process is on us all. And of course, for the young people there's excitement because they want to grow taller and wiser and stronger and so on and so forth. Then you kind of crest at a certain point, and then, aging starts to take on a different form. But those are expected changes. We're not surprised. At least we shouldn't be surprised by it, right? At some point, you're going to look in the mirror. God spares your life, and you're going to see your first wrinkle. You're going to discover your first white hair. You're going to see these things, and before long, they become too numerous to count. Expected changes. And then there are unexpected changes. And most of these, like most unexpected changes, happen in ways that they're expected changes happening in ways we didn't account for. Right? There may be some changes that completely catch us off guard in the sense of there's no possibility we could even have foreseen it at all. But for most of us, the changes that we struggle with are changes that we could have anticipated, but they just come in ways that we weren't expecting. We get caught off guard. So the unexpected changes that you deal with you don't have to be worried so much about things like, things that are really, 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 really rare, right? Like, for example, a volcanic eruption in Ireland, right? There's no volcanoes in Ireland, right? So that's not something you're expecting to happen at all. You can't account for that at all. That would be very strange. But the things we deal with, that's not what throws us off. It's, as I say, experiencing change in ways we didn't account for, even though we could have predicted or had some expectation that this is going to happen. Aging happens, right? We know this. It happens. But it then comes on us in ways that we were not prepared for. It can come on us very suddenly with illness and sickness and other things, and we were not expecting. We weren't accounting for it to be that way. Same with relationships. Again, we can find ourselves with relationships completely change. And we could have, if we were asked the right questions and we gave some thought to it, we could say, yes, that's a possible outcome. There's a possibility there. But we tend to go through our lives not really thinking about that too much. And then it comes upon us and we're knocked for six. We weren't anticipating it at all. So this text is telling us, we know that all things work together. Things work together. There's an implication there of persistent change. Things are in motion. They're always evolving, shifting. And you can see that what the apostle is saying, he's encouraging believers that even though this is the case, you don't have to despair. Most of your despairing is going to come about because of changes. Because you find a certain path and you're happy and content in that path, and then change comes and you feel despair. Maybe not immediately, but it can begin to descend over time. But this is what you need to come up against and just accept it, beloved. This text, as well as many others we could turn to deal with this in and of itself, the idea of change, this text is telling you persistent change is to be expected. Don't be amazed that things change. They change. Things work together. They're always on the move. But the other heading I want us to consider is the promise of sovereign control. There's the implication of persistent change, yes, but the promise of sovereign control. This is where we can be encouraged. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Things work together, but they're not just haphazardly working together. They're not, each one is not functioning or in motion and sovereign in and of itself. They're not just unfolding in a random way. They are working together. So, the promise of sovereign control. First, all change is governed by God. We think of the promise of sovereign control. All change is governed by God. Our word synergy is derived from the Latin, which comes from the Greek, that you find right here in this text. Things work together. They work together. That's the word. The Greeks use the word that we have here to signify that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Things functioning together is better than each individual thing itself. So it has the idea of collaboration, the idea of working together, as you have it translated here in the text. There are four other places where you find this word. One is in Mark 16, verse 20, where right at the end of Mark's gospel, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. 2 Corinthians 6, 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then finally in James 2, 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, by works was faith made perfect. So you can look at this in a number of ways, even how this word is used in these verses. In Mark 16, it promises that Christ collaborates with those who labor in preaching. Right? Because that's what it's saying. The Lord working with them, collaborating with them. They're going forward to preach the gospel, and the Lord is collaborating with those who preach the word. That's for their encouragement. There's a synergy there. They're sent, but not on their own. Christ, by his Spirit, is with his people. And there's a synergy in which he is using, he is harnessing, he is with his apostles and with his people as they preach the gospel. Remember that. You're never alone when you witness. You're not alone when you lift up Christ. You're not alone. You may feel alone. You might be afraid of what someone's going to say. But if God be for you, who can be against you? More to the point, if Christ be with you, then greater is he that is with you than he that is with them. So, he promises to collaborate with those who labor in preaching. In 1 Corinthians 16, 16, he commands that Christians collaborate with other faithful Christians. There should be a synergy in the church. Ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Right? So he's encouraging the church to function in this synergy, in this collaboration. Look, it's not you over there and me against you. We're not competing in ministries. We're not competing for resources and attention and so on. Away with that. I don't believe it exists here, but may it never exist, in which there's a sense of competition in ministry. We are to be working together, collaborating together, exercising our gifts, the preaching of the Word of God, the instruction of the Word of God, is to strengthen your heart to be exercised in your calling where you are in life, so that you bring glory to God, and all then brings glory to His name. In 2 Corinthians 6, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. This testifies that Paul collaborates with God, that rather than as it is with Mark 16, Christ is with the apostles saying, I'm collaborating with God. He's with Him. He's working alongside God. We're workers together with Him. And then you have the statement regarding Abraham. Sayest thou how faith wrought with his works? You have this collaboration internally. This isn't with anyone else. This is an internal collaboration in which the outworking of your faith, your justification as you rest in Christ, works itself out in a way in which there's a certain synergy there, that if you truly are justified, then works will be produced. Now, in each of these, there's a degree of responsibility to manifest the synergy, the things that we are to do and so on. But in Romans 8, 28, the promise is, if you love God, He is actively involved in all change for your good and for His glory. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things are in synergy. They're all collaborating. It's not finances over here kind of doing their own thing and health over here doing its own thing. And maybe you realize, well, I'm at a time where I need to be working, but my health isn't cooperating. God's forgotten that I'm in a state in which I need to earn money and He's taken away my health and He doesn't really. No, that's not what happens. It's all collaborating. It's all meshing. It's all being governed by God. Paul says, we know this. You know this. The question is, do you love God? Children, do you love God? Do you love God? All the boys and girls in here, do you love God? Because if you want to have God governing all things for your good and for His glory and have that confidence, then you have to love God. You have to repent and believe the gospel. Turn on to Jesus Christ. It's so important. You want God on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us? You want that confidence. And it's only for those who love God, who have turned from their sins onto the Lord Jesus Christ. So all change is governed by God. But the other aspect is all change is grounds for hope. All change is grounds for hope. As I mentioned, any change can engender one of two responses: despair or hope. You know this. You know this. I don't have to tell you. You can go back in your own experience in life. See all the things that you've come through. And you know your victories where you have trusted and rested and expressed hope despite what you were going through. Things that have been too much for others. At the same time, you know where you failed. You know when you've been pushed down and you've struggled. You've struggled to get out of bed. You've struggled to go and worship God. You've struggled to read your Bible. You've struggled to call upon His name. All of that is an expression of despair, isn't it? I mean, because you know that's where you should go. You should be going to God, trusting in God, articulating your burdens before God, crying out to God, but you're not. Because like a cloud, despair has descended upon you and you're immobilized. Can't move. Can't move towards God. So my concern for you, for myself too, when it applies, is that when something changes, things are always changing, that we don't fall into despair. God has this. I mean, He's over this. Is He? Do we believe it? He's sovereign. So it doesn't matter what it is. You're going to work one day and your boss is having an off day, let's say, and he's taking it out on you. Do you despair? On your 30-minute break, do you start looking for new jobs? Like, like, are there any work around here in some other company? I mean, you know what that's like. That kind of thing. But do you despair? I had that experience. There was a change of management. I was a very young believer, saved maybe a year. 20 years of age, I guess. And working. And there was a change of management, and that new manager, and I just, you know, I was young, foolish, didn't know how to deal with authority maybe in the best way, and was struggling internally. I never said anything, but I was struggling internally with it. And there was one morning he came in, and I was contracted to be there at 7, but I was in every morning at 6 to help with deliveries and so on. Anyway, he had just been on vacation for 2 weeks, and he arrives in this morning, and the delivery has come in late. Nothing to do with any of us. The truck didn't come in, but the delivery's meant to be there at 6 o'clock in the morning. It wasn't there. It came in, it was like 7:30 or something. So we're already an hour and a half behind. He comes in at 8 o'clock, and of course, we're like behind, right? But instead of asking what happened, he immediately launches into Chris, like, what have you been doing? Have you not been doing? I just stood there, and I was like, I cannot believe this. Like, really? You have had 2 weeks off, and you just come in here, launch straight into accusations. And I remember at that moment, I just, Lord, get me out of here. And that night, I was helping with the children's work at the church. We try to get children in from the area and so on Tuesday evening. One of the teams that I was in, one of the men was dropping me off home. Jonathan, he turned to me in the car and he said, how's work? I said, work's fine, work's work. He said, you wouldn't be interested in coming out to work for me. I nearly fell out of the car. I couldn't believe it. It was like, Lord, get me out of here. And like 12 hours later, wherever it was, he's like saying, do you want a job? So I didn't tell him any of that background. I just said, well, I would need to see, whatever. He said, well, come out and have a look one day and we'll talk about it and so on. And I went out there and worked for him until I went to Australia. So, I mean, sometimes the Lord is very merciful. And your little cries, Lord, save me, he hears them and pulls you out of the water in your despair. Oh. We were so easily, like, I mean, it's a small thing, isn't it? When you compare even that in work, in comparison to what some people are dealing with, it's, what is it? What is it? It's nothing. And yet, it's enough to rattle us. Just the change, or whatever it is that comes into your life, that brings you to despair. Spurgeon, in a sermon that he titled Despair Denounced and Grace Glorified, he said, and I quote, despair, which is the mind's declaration that there is no hope, is not so much a sickness of the understanding as a sin of the soul. It is a crime against the truth, a high offense against the Lord of love. God is the God of hope. Those who are without hope are also without God. End quote. Now you can see what he means when he said it's not so much a sickness of the understanding as a sin of the soul. Paul would agree. You want to know how I know? Because Paul begins, and we know. It's not a lack of understanding. We know this. This is a sin of the soul. We start criticizing how things are working out in our lives. We're meant to know. Spurgeon goes on to present a number of points. He says despair is a high insult to God. And specifically he outlines, and you can see he elaborates on each of these, the truth of God, the power of God, the mercy of God. And he goes on to say, quote, despair brings out the devil and crowns him in Christ's stead. Despair brings out the devil and crowns him in Christ's stead. Let that sink in. Despair robs Christ of his royal place, seeks to usurp his governance in love over your life, and places it and says, here's the one who's in charge. It's not a small thing. So, things work together, don't they? Well, they work together. And we are explicitly told, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So, do you hope or despair? What do you do? Maybe you're there right now. Right now, it's there. And maybe you're handling it, and God is giving support of grace, and I'm so thankful that that's true, because I know some of you are dealing with very recent changes and things going on. And so I do have that sort of heart and concern. Like, where are they when no one else is around? Like, where's your heart? Where's your mind? Where's your soul? What are you dealing with? And there's some of you going through things I know nothing about. But where's your mind? Where's your heart? Is it in despair? Is it in hope? Because one is a response of frustration. The other is a response of faith. Despair comes out of frustration. Things haven't gone the way you expected. Hope is faith because you say, this is good. It's good. My God, who is good, is in control. We can't move forward, beloved, individually, corporately, within our families, if we remain in hopeless despair. There can be no forward movement. You must come to a place of hope. You must. You have to get there. How you get there is not by just telling yourself each morning in some weird affirmation where you just said, I'm going to hope today. I'm going to hope today. No. Now you come back to the things that you know. Look at what this says. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You have the sovereign of the universe covenanting to be yours and govern over every single thing. Everything. No exceptions. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Can we be too hopeful for ourselves? Can we? Do you hope to be sinless? It will come to pass someday. Well, oh, I know, you say, but it won't happen now. Well, true, but you can improve. You can become more Christ-like, because that's what God's doing. And that's part of what these changes are meant to develop in you. Likeness to Christ, verse 29. Can we be too hopeful for our families? Some of you dare to hope. You look and it seems too bleak and too long. And I'm telling you that is entering into a frame of despair and it offers you nothing. Nothing. It's nothing on the table. Hope, on the other hand, when coming from and because of the fact that you trust God, who has more power than whoever it is you're praying will be converted, who's able to reach no matter the distance where they are, who's able to transform what seems impossible. This is where you realize change is encouraging. Because you're looking at an unconverted loved one. Can they change? Yes. God can change it. And that's where you realize change is actually a wonderful thing. Because it'd be grim if everything was to stay the same, because there's some things in your life, if you were to assess, I don't want this to be the same. I need it to change. All things work together for good to them that love God. So we come to pray tonight, beloved, with hope. Hope. Every Wednesday night, every time you're at home, you tell yourself, why come to God in despair? Or at least this, sometimes you're going to come to God in despair. Never leave in despair. Never leave. Why would you leave in despair? Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Oh, may our prayers reflect, no matter what's going on, our hearts reflect a real sense of hope tonight. Bring those impossible cases. Whatever the matter may be, bring it to God, who is able and will cause all things work together for good. We are coming into, I should just end with this, we are coming into these days where our minds are drawn to that strange, very compressed moment in the history of the ministry of Christ, in which you have despair descend. 3 days later, hope arises. They're all despairing. The one we thought would bring deliverance. He's dead. He's alive forevermore. Conquered death. So even as we pray, in light of the weekend, thinking about this, the death and resurrection of Christ itself, that historical event should put in your heart a real sense of hope. We're going to sing, and then we'll pray.